Bhagavad Gita is from the 7th chapter, entitled Knowledge of the Absolute, text number 17. Ti samyani chyuta eka bhakti visishyate priyo hi janino chyutam ahamsa chamama priya. Translation. Of these, the one who is in full knowledge and who is always engaged in pure devotional service is the best. For I am very dear to him, and he is very dear to me. Purport. Free from all contaminations of material desire, the distressed, the inquisitive, the penniless, and the seeker after supreme knowledge can all become pure devotees. But out of them, he who is in knowledge of the absolute truth and free from all material desires becomes a really pure devotee of the Lord. And of the four orders, the devotee who is in full knowledge and is at the same time engaged in devotional service is, the Lord says, the best. By searching after knowledge, one realizes that his self is different from his material body. And when further advanced, he comes to the knowledge of the impersonal Brahman and Paramatma. When one is fully purified, he realizes that his constitutional position is to be eternal servant of God. So by association with pure devotees, the inquisitive, the distressed, the seeker after all material amelioration, and the man in knowledge, all become themselves pure. But in the preparatory stage, the man who is in full knowledge of the Supreme Lord and is at the same time executing devotional service is very dear to the Lord. He who is situated in pure knowledge of the transcendence of the Supreme Personality of God is so protected in devotional service that material contamination cannot touch him. Om Ajnana Pimanandasya Jnanana Salakya Chakshurun Giritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stavidam Yena Gutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svaparantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamanam Sri Gurum Vaisnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganaravnatam Vitamtam Sarivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Sakanvitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Vrishabhana Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpa Drubhya Cha Sakripa Sindhu Vyeva Cha Padidhanam Pavanevyo Vaisnavevyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Advaita Hidada Srivasari Gauravattarinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare just after I had taken sannyas, I took a boat from England towards France, and then from there I was supposed to go on to Bangladesh. So it was beautiful weather, and we were seated on deck, and I was looking at this ocean, and I was remembering the verse Akuryamanam Achalapratistam Apasamudya Pravisanti Tatvat Kamaya Pravisanti Sarve Sashanti Abnotina Kama Kami, which is referring to all the rivers that flow into the ocean, but that do not affect the surface of the ocean at all. Because the ocean is so full in itself that nothing can affect that ocean. In the same way, the Krishna conscious devotee who is full of serving Krishna cannot be affected by the material desires, even when they do arise. So it is stated. So in this way, I was sort of embarking on a new journey, a new part of my life, holding on to my fresh danda. And as soon as I came on the French border, the police said that I had a false passport, and they confiscated my danda. That was kind of waking up to cold reality. And I could see that Krishna is here really showing me that nothing to rely on. It was quite a fight to get out of that border where they locked us up for some time. But eventually they let us go, but just making sure that that all the last buses and trains had left that town. So it was a trip to get out of there. One has to be prepared to just accept everything as Krishna's mercy in this world, no matter what comes. What to say? It was for me at that moment, immediately after some sort of spirit of celebration and being very transcendental, I was immediately coming down to earth, to the hard reality. And that is the fact. It's easy to be transcendental early in the morning when it's very quiet and peaceful and we are absorbed in chanting. But it's very hard to be transcendental in material situations. It is at that time that we have to even be more fixed. So we go between both those moments when we are just absorbing, when we just take advantage of Krishna directly, when it's just Krishna in its pure form, just hearing about Krishna, descriptions about Krishna, it's non-complicated. It is just Krishna's pastimes, just pure Krishna's name, just pure. No hidden agendas, no complications, nothing. And we just absorb ourselves there until again we have to deal with the other aspects of reality. And this is our life. So each time we need to return to that pure darshan of Krishna, which either comes in his name, either comes in his dham, either comes in descriptions about Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam, or some other literatures. And in this way, it may come through the devotee who is so filled with his devotion to Krishna. Some way or other, that is what we need, is direct moments. I'm getting ready at the end of the month for the Queen's Day in Amsterdam. I invited some guests from all over Europe who are coming, and it will be a day where we are performing kirtan from morning till night. It's the celebration of the House of Orange, you know. So it's our day, really, no doubt about it. And well, after 2 hours of kirtan, one is still sort of conscious. After 3 hours of kirtan, one is above ordinary consciousness, when the chanting becomes just, begins to take over. And somewhere in the midst, one gets to the stage where the chanting just takes control and lifts us above our own limitations and just brings things out of us that we didn't even know were in there. And of course, the next days after, we are unconscious. But it is quite a event. You are all invited, of course, on the 30th of April. So such moments we do need, that we lose ourselves in a kirtan, that we just forget ourselves, maybe in chanting japa. Sometimes some devotees wrote that I only really start chanting my rounds after completing the 16 rounds. And I thought that was a nice statement. I mean, it's nice because 16 you must chant, but then after. I said, well, now we just chant for the sake of chanting. That's nothing else to do. No other reason to chant now than just for the sake of chanting. Yes. Sometimes it only happens at round number 27, you know what I mean? You chant, and suddenly at round 27 is the round where it begins to happen. Up to that stage, it just didn't happen. It was just struggling and struggling. It is hard to say where it comes, not necessarily within the 16 rounds, the moment where we are lifted above the conscious effort and this gets swept up. Sometimes we pick up the Bhagavatam and it just, we can't stop. Sometimes it just happens. And someone comes, prasadam, huh?
What?
Huh? Yeah. And just reading and reading. Sometimes we get absorbed. But this absorption is the only thing that will save us. This is what it means to be full. It means to be absorbed. It means there's everything else is gone. That means to be full. No other thoughts are there at that point. No other desires are there at that point. At that point, only Krishna. So we need such events. They are important. They are spiritually potent. So, just like our Ratiyatras. Ratiyatra is not just, well, a big preaching event or a wonderful thing, but it is really an opportunity to take us beyond all limits. It takes us in so many ways beyond our limits. Service to Lord Jagannath tends to do that. So in spiritual life, one must go beyond limits to make it real. Because otherwise, to some extent, it remains mechanic. We are mechanically fulfilling quotas, mechanically fulfilling duties, But otherwise, we are not really experiencing where it takes over, where we just get absorbed. On this tune, just now in the bhajan, I got a little fired up because somehow or other, last year, while we were on a parikrama in Vrindavan, it started already good because Dinabandhu, Mr. Parikrama, who always takes all the devotees out of Vrindavan, he couldn't go, and somehow or other, they asked me. So, okay, I never do these things, to tell you the truth, but I took out the bus, and for a day, I was Dinabandhu, and I must say, I liked it. So much so that the next day, I decided to again be Dinabandhu. Yes? And, well, we went to various places, and one place where we went, first we went to Yava, that was the place where Radharani lived when she was married off to Abhimanyu, so with her in-law and her mother-in-law, who was a terror, Jyotila, who was constantly suspecting that something was going on, always watching her daughter-in-law's every single movement, and certainly would not allow her to go out of the house alone, at best with some trusted other girls, or otherwise not at all. But on this particular day, there were some cuckoos singing very, very extraordinarily beautiful in the forest nearby. So everyone was listening. The whole of Yavat was listening at this amazing sound. And even Jyotila was enamored and said to the girls, "You must go. You must go there and listen to these cuckoos, these coquillas. These cuckoos singing there. It's just out of this world." So the gopis eagerly went there, and of course the cuckoo who was singing was of course none other than Krishna himself. So there is still a nice temple there, and we went there and discussed about this pastimes and all the details, and just as the gopis were getting into meeting that cuckoo, Jyotila also arrived there, and she also decided that she also wanted to hear the cuckoos herself. Such is life. But anyway, because of describing all this nectar about the cuckoos and so on, and the beautiful singing, we also got into the mood, and then we got into this tune, and it started somewhere in that temple in Kukilavan or just outside, and it just went on, and then we had to go back by the bus, which was a long ride, I think, a long ride, and we went the whole way on this tune, and at one point it was rocking in the bus, and everyone was just banging off things, and we were taking turns. Like that. So it was very nice. Remembering that is very nice because it was a time when the kirtan took over, when it just sort of it was more powerful than us. It happened. It wasn't something we did, but it was something that just happened. And at moments like that, one feels, yes, Krishna's there. Yes, Krishna's really there. And such moments we need. If we don't have such moments, then it's all like there is a process of bhakti yoga, and it is a very systematic, scientific process. It is a step-by-step process. And that is also true. That is all there. But we do need these spontaneous moments, and those are the real things that we are hankering for. They come. They come when we They come from enthusiasm. They come from eagerness. It is that eagerness. That is the price. That is the price to pay. Yes. So somehow or other, if we are eager, and eager for what? Eager to serve. Not eager to taste. If we are eager to taste, we will not taste anything. But if we are eager to serve, then we will taste. The more we become eager to capture Krishna, to grab Krishna, the more Krishna will escape. But the more we are eager to serve Krishna, the more Krishna will be captured. This is the nature of Krishna. Krishna, you cannot rely on him. He is unreliable. Sri Ratsimata Radharani spoke to the bumblebee once in Vrindavan and said to this bumblebee, she took him as a messenger of Krishna and said, "You unreliable servant of an unreliable master." Yes, Krishna is lampato. He is unreliable. One cannot think that I have captured Krishna. But if we serve Krishna, and we serve him wholeheartedly, with eagerness to just please him, then Krishna is captured. So, here we are back to the verse for a moment. Of these, the one who is in full knowledge and is always engaged in pure devotional service is the best. So, we're speaking now about this spirit of really being eager to serve. Jayananda was an example. Jayananda, known as the American saint. Jayananda, who was famous for fixing cars, his legs sticking out from under the car, and at the same time, from under the car, preaching to someone. Jayananda, who would just everywhere give out the mercy, who would wake up devotees in the middle of the night and say, "Open your mouth," while they were sleeping, wake them up, open your mouth and put a gulab jamun in there. It's deadly. It's amazing that there were no casualties, you know. But somehow or other, we survived. I don't know how I would go and wake you up and pull some cap. Syrupy and syrupy. Full of jam of and
drink some water.
But Jayananda did. And one time there was a prison program, and Dhanavir had cooked this huge feast. Yeah? And there were also mace, sweets, and everything. Right? So many crepes, there were cookies. And while they were driving to the prison, Jayananda said, "You know, maybe you should taste the cookies just to see if they're all right." Yes, and like, and Dhanavir was like, "Well, but what could you say to Jayananda?" So Jayananda was already giving everyone a cookie and said, "I don't know. It's kind of difficult to figure out." And then they had more and more and more. And they finished the cookies and then went through other preps until there was absolutely no prasadam left. Nothing. And Dhanavir was sort of smoking then. Smoke was coming from his ears. He was really upset. And then they came to the jail, to the prison program. And then the guard at the gate said, "You have any food? You have any food? It's not allowed. It's not allowed to bring any in." And the devotee said, "No, we don't have any food." Jayananda. personality, Bill Nati Achukarts, of course, who was just older than the devotees and who had a job. He was driving a taxi and he didn't mind it because he was preaching all day to people in the taxi. But not fanatic, but in a nice way. And people liked it. Everybody liked him. For the Rati Yatra, he used to take bananas from Louis the Banana King, who used to call him Johnny Ananda, and who gave him truckloads of bananas. Yes. So, like this. Who had this spirit of eagerness always. The last one to go to bed because of the kitchen cleanup and still the first one to rise, like that. Such a service attitude, so amazing. So service attitude is the key in spiritual life. In the nature of devotion, the entire 11th chapter is dedicated to this principle of service attitude. It is very much stressed there. And it is divided into two types of service attitude. Maybe let's see what it's called. Sakarpanam. And which was referring to a general service attitude, and the other one was Kayankarya. Kayankarya is known as the mood of the service attitude of a personal attendant. It is that externally there's no difference between the two. One is a general mood of serving, but the other mood of personal attendant. The same activities are performed, but the consciousness. It is said that this mood of personal attendant is the highest. It is this mood that must be cultivated in serving Krishna. That we must think, yes, I am Krishna's personal servant, whatever he needs, to always think like that. I'm simply the personal attendant of Krishna, whatever he wants, whatever he needs. And one must be eager to see what Krishna's needs are. Personal attendant means attentive, right? Attentive, very sensitive, very attentive to what's that? This thing's going down. Very attentive to what Krishna needs, to what is in Krishna's interest. Very attentive. So we can see that in the personal attendance there's higher sensitivity, and in that sense more surrender. This is naturally the personal relationship with Krishna begins to develop. The personal attendant is so focused on Krishna that Krishna will reveal himself. Therefore, this is the key of service to fill in an experience of vacuum which may be there in the beginning. We do all this service and yet still no sign of Krishna. Still no sign of ecstasy. Still no sign of going into that other realm and where we lose ourselves. Then what? Then it is time to start thinking, how can I become a personal attendant of the Lord? Because that is the way to give meaning to our devotional service. So this process is beautiful. And it is the process of Krishna consciousness that is the essence. Along with this process, there is also the Hare Krishna movement, which is a support structure for practicing this process. We need it. We need that support. But it is not the essence. The essence is to make the connection with Krishna. That must be done. Kayankarya. So in this way, I'm thinking about pure devotional service, which is performed with great eagerness. Eagerness to please Krishna. Eagerness to serve Krishna in whatever is required. We need to hear from the Vaishnavas, because through hearing from the Vaishnavas, we understand better and better what Krishna desires. Then we understand better and better what spiritual life really is. In the end, in this way, our attachment to Krishna is increasing. So the real purpose of hearing is that, to understand better how to please Krishna, and how to increase our attachment to Krishna, and especially to serving Krishna. That is the essence. Because pure devotional service is about that. It is all about being very interested in knowing how Krishna is pleased, and in being very attached to serving Krishna. These are the essential qualities. So the one who is in full knowledge and who is always engaged in pure devotional service is the best. For I am very dear to him, and he is dear to me. Any questions or comments?
You say that one should try to be a personal relation when you serve.
Personal
attendance. How can you relate to that when you're, when you serve the Vaishnavas, when you serve the devotees, and to have a personal attendance towards Krishna? Is it that you please Krishna by being personal to the devotees in the service also?
Okay, so if we are to act as the personal attendant of Krishna, how then can we apply that same mood in relation to the Vaishnavas? Is it that we then also please Krishna by being personal with the Vaishnavas? The Vaishnavas are dear to Krishna. So therefore, by somehow or other giving the Vaishnavas support in their Krishna consciousness or in their Krishna conscious activities, that is pleasing to Krishna. For example, when Madhavendra Puri, in the end of his life, he was such a great devotee. But somehow or other, at the end of his life, he had a period where he became paralyzed. So this was difficult. He was not able to properly care for his body. And sometimes there was stool in his bed and so on. Couldn't move and do anything about it, and he had to be cleaned. And his disciple Ishvara Puri just did that. And his disciple Ishvara Puri was always reminding him of Krishna, speaking to him about Krishna. So in this way, Madhavendra Puri was very, very pleased. This disciple served him in whatever need, even if it was difficult. And at the same time, he was always reminding him of Krishna. So therefore, he considered him he was very pleased with him, and he blessed his disciple. Yeah. So in the same way, serving the Vaishnavas means somehow or other reminding them of Krishna and assisting them in their service to Krishna. That is serving. And yes, then we must be attentive. In the same, we serve there also as a personal attendant, not just automatically. We are very conscious what is needed here in this situation. So a personal attendant must be very perceptive. And he has subtle intelligence. He is looking. He's not just sort of walking along automatically in a process, but he is looking at the situation. How do I serve best in this situation? What is needed now? And he's always of these very alert in that day. Prabhupada would sometimes say the opposite to his disciples. He would say, you are dull. You are very dull. Yes. But personal attendant must be very alert like that to the needs of the Vaishnavas, how to assist them in their service. When we are chanting, then we are glorifying Krishna, we're spreading the glories of Krishna. So, chanting quietly is then we are giving our own mind, intelligence, and service to Krishna. When we are chanting out loudly, then we're even giving it to so many living entities. So, in this way, loud chanting is considered better than soft chanting. So chanting is service. We glorify Krishna. And then we become purified. And then our chanting becomes more and more powerful. And we discussed the other day how Hare Krishna Thakur's chanting could deliver the entire universe. It was so powerful. So powerful, so pure. Or that prostitute who came and who heard him for one night and then she just gave up everything, became a devotee, just because he chanted so pure. We may chant the whole night, but I don't think it will change anybody's mind. Because we don't have that potency. So Haridasa's chanting has become so powerful. So like that, if we chant, we can purify it, and then our chanting becomes very, very potent and powerful. Yeah. So it's such a selfishly motivated, my own benefit, but also the benefit to the whole universe. In the Bhagavatam, it is mentioned that everybody likes to hear his own voice. So Krishna also, it is said. That tendency comes from Krishna. So Krishna also likes it when his glories are being sung, when he hears them. He's pleased with that. Krishna is also pleased to see that this devotee is now giving himself in surrender. So chanting for Krishna's pleasure is there when we are not asking, when we really don't want anything else from the chanting. We have no other benefit that we want from it. Then we chant for Krishna's pleasure. Of course, many of us chant for other reasons. We chant because we want to be liberated. We chant because we've heard that if you chant, no more birth and death. It's not bad. We chant, if you chant, you may go to the spiritual world. Well, I wouldn't mind checking it out. Or, yeah, if you chant, you get a spiritual experience. Okay, let's try. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's not coming yet. Right? Maybe soon. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. There are many different motives for which we may chant. But if we don't, if some people chant because they hope that then their material life will improve. All the bad karma will disappear. some of this chant out of fear that if they will not chant, they might go to hell. Yeah, some chant out of fear. So, really fun chants. It's nothing. Just chants because. Because it's pleasing to Krishna. If we dedicate ourselves to chanting this glorious, this name. Lord Shiva is always performed in austerity. Lord Shiva is always absorbed in deep meditation and is always found to be seated in a yoga posture in meditation on the Supreme Lord. That is his normal occupation. So it's not surprising that Lord Shiva is identified with a great and powerful yogi who has dedicated his life to yoga. However, the devotees, they are not just looking at such features that describe how Lord Shiva is practicing yoga, how Lord Shiva is even revealing the art of yoga. On different occasions, Lord Shiva may have revealed the art of yoga. But the devotees understand one thing, and that is that Krishna is Yogeshwar. He is the origin of all yoga, and he is the Ishvara of yoga. And he is also the end of all yoga. Yogiyam abhisarvesam tat, what is it, tat katinam taratmana. That of all yogis, he who is worshipping me is the topmost of all yogis. So, therefore we understand that Krishna is the origin of all yoga. Krishna is the ultimate benedictor in the process of yoga. And Krishna is the ultimate goal of yoga. There are many who have some knowledge of the Vedas. But some knowledge of the Vedas is not sufficient. Right? One must know the goal of the Vedas, of all the Vedas. In other words, one must understand Vedanta. Therefore, the great scholars of the Vedas, they are judged if they know Vedanta. If you are truly a pundit, you must know Vedanta, the end of all Veda. And then we see that ultimately the Vaishnava Acharyas are giving the most complete commentaries on Vedanta. In the Sri Bhasya and in the Govinda Bhasya, we are finding the most elevated commentaries on Vedanta. And of course, Srimad Bhagavatam is in the Vedic literature itself described as the natural commentary on Vedanta. So, the end of all Vedic knowledge is ultimate Krishna. That is the purpose. Vasudeva Pra Veda, Vasudeva Pra Makha, Vasudeva Pra Kriya, Vasudeva Pra Yoga, Vasudeva Paratapa Vasudev Paro Dharmo Vasudev Param Jnanam Vasudev Paragaki. So it is said that Vasudeva, you heard, he is the ultimate yoga. He is also the ultimate of all knowledge, or the end of all the Vedas. He is the last point for us. He is the ultimate goal of life, and so on. So, ultimately, it's Krishna. Yeah. But But those who have only partial knowledge of the Vedas may quote some verses from a Purana here or some Samhita there, and then think that they are speaking Vedic knowledge, but they are not. But they have to show on the basis of Vedanta, right, who is the supreme Lord, right, who is the original source of everything, right, and that is of course lacking in such quotes. Because in Vedanta, we can clearly that the supreme Lord. Yes, we touched upon the topic this morning, and well, sometimes I think that, or sometimes I ask myself the question, have I learned actually anything from the scriptures? Because sometimes I think, no, I actually am such a fool. Although I read the scriptures, I didn't learn anything from them. But then I got smashed in life. And then I remembered the scriptures, and then I sort of maybe learned a little bit. So if we don't become humble, then just wait a while. Just wait a while. And there's a story about there was a king in India, in Vedic India, and this king had a court pandit, and he said, you know, there was not much else to do. He's sort of daily having the court pandit entertain him, and he's asking different questions to the court pandit. So one day he asked the court pandit, he said, what is the daily work of God? The daily work of God is the creation. No, the king said. That he's doing only one time. What is his daily work? It's like, you know, it's like, well, I need a little time to research the scriptures on this. You know, I mean, there's a very unusual question that is not standard. So give me a week and I will give the answer. The king said, you better have within 1 week, or else. So the pundits knew that when the king was going into his mood of or else, that was not good for health. So the pundit was searching the scriptures throughout the week, but it was not so successful. Even to a point where on the sixth day he decided that he should urgently visit some relative who was very unwell, very serious condition. So he decided to kind of leave town to visit his relative, and just then as he was leaving, he met one disciple as he was leaving, and this disciple was basically a simple man. He was a shepherd, keeping sheep, but somehow or other, Pandit's disciple. So the disciple asked, he said, where are you going? He said, I'm leaving. He said, why? He said, this king is too much. He's asking the most outrageous questions on which there just are no answers. Wow, really, what's that question? So the pandit said, well, you know, he's asking what's the daily work of God, and there's just no answer in the scriptures to be found. A very easy question, said the shepherd. That is a very easy question. Oh, you know, then Can you tell me? No, it's a little complex to explain. It's better I explain it to the king directly. All right, you explain it to the king directly. So the pundit went back to the court, brought his disciple, and said to the king, he said, Your Majesty, actually your question is a very simple question, and therefore I've asked my disciple to answer the question. So then the disciple, the king looked at the disciples, like his worn out clothes. Is this the one who's going to answer the questions? Yes. All right, the king said, well then, get along with it. And then the shepherd said, yes, but, my dear king, he said, is it that you are the one who's inquiring? And is it that I am the one who's answering? Is it then that you are in the position of the student and I am in the position of the teacher? Yes. So then, shouldn't the teacher sit higher than the student? So the king said, you want to sit on the throne? Well, so the king said, all right, you sit. But you better answer the question. Right. So anyway, then they exchange seats, and as the shepherd is sitting on the throne, he says, Your Majesty, your question is already answered. At this point, the king was about to explode. Right. Then he said, but I just, for those who may not be fully aware of it, I will still explain. The daily work of God is to elevate those who are humble and to pull down those who are proud. So, this is what will happen. If we are not learning by hearing, if we are not becoming humble by hearing transcendental knowledge, then we will be smashed sooner or later by the three modes of material nature. We will be beaten, we will be punched, we will be pushed, we will suffer until we come to a point that we will become humble. It can happen in this life, it can happen over many lives, but it will happen. That is the design of the material world. The material nature in itself is designed to humble those who are not learning by hearing. And if we want to be humble through hearing, then there are a few things. At least act humble. Even if we are not humble, it helps. And then, honesty helps also. We can begin as, am I God? Maybe not. Am I pure? Well, am I perfect? Well, maybe also not. Then maybe I have some faults. Yes, maybe I do. Well, what are some? In this way we can slowly maybe admit that we are not so great, actually. So honesty and humility are related. We must become more honest. Then we will automatically become more humble. Anyway, by engaging in devotional service, one becomes automatic. Hands are moving, your eyebrows also. Process of surrender has six different stages. First stage is anukulyasya sankalpa, to accept things that are favorable. Second stage is to reject things that are unfavorable. The third is Raksisha Titi Viswa So, to place one, to have full faith that Krishna will protect us. Next is to have no other interest than the interest of the Lord. And now there's only two more. And I saw the fingers of the other one. Already start sweating. Until I made it to six, I got sucked out by this tongue. No. I was already sucked out. Okay, hold on. No other interest than the Lord, who is protected. No, that. No, I can't remember. Thomas, maybe you have this. All right, you'll give me that.
Before this one, the Lord Sire under the Lord is favoring the Lord only maintained.
True, considering the Lord the only maintained. Yes, this one. Anyway, we're slowly cranking up the rusty wheels of surrender, as you can see. I guess I have to look up the verse. Yeah. According to the devotional process, one should simply accept such religious principles that will lead ultimately to the devotional service of the Lord. One should be confident in all services that Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. There is no need of thinking how one should keep the body and soul together. Krishna will see to that. One should always think himself helpless and should consider Krishna the only basis of progress in life as soon as one seriously engages himself in devotional service to the Lord of full Krishna consciousness. At once he becomes freed from all contamination of material. So read 1866 in the Bhagavad Gita. And there you find.